I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll find verse 4, and then I also want to flip over after we've read there and to Colossians chapter 3. All right? This morning I want to share with you a message that's entitled Encouraged Children. Encouraged Children. Ephesians 6. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll go over to Colossians. I'll read a couple more verses there in addition to what I first announced. So here's what the Bible says, Ephesians 6. The Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now let's go over to Colossians, a sister letter to the book of Ephesians. They're very similar in many regards. One of those is this passage here in Colossians 3, and we'll read verses 20 and 21. Colossians 3, 20 and 21. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are our Heavenly Father. You have loved us. You've demonstrated your love for us in that Christ died for our sins. God, your love means that you give. Love is to give. As we read this morning from John, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And Lord, we gather together because of Jesus and what you've done and are doing through him. I pray your blessings upon the preaching of your word today, and I ask you to help me to deliver your word, and I pray that your people would be edified by it. So Lord, we trust this time to you. We thank you for your kindness and allowing us to gather this morning. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. All right. So we're actually going through the book of Ephesians, not Ephesians and Colossians on Sunday mornings, but most of you, if you're a regular attender here, then you know that we have been working our way through the book of Ephesians. We've been in chapter 6 for a little while now, just in these first four verses. And even on verse 4, we've spent the last five messages, Sunday morning and Sunday night, looking at this. And at the end of last week, I considered that that might be the last one. But as I was in preparation this week, I just felt like there were other things that the Lord might have for us to hear from his word regarding this topic of fathers bringing up their children in the training and admonition of the Lord. So I want to make sure that we spend adequate time here while we are here. It's so important today in our nation that families remember what we are and what we've been called to be by God, because the family is under attack, isn't it? And the family structure is trying to be destroyed. Satan would like nothing more than that, and we as God's people must be holding up the truth, holding up the standard of what Scripture says, because the reality is, it's hard. What we're doing is difficult. A family that's seeking to obey the Lord has chosen the hard way, not the easy way. And that's the way it is when you follow Christ. It's a narrow path. It's a difficult way. It's not an easy way. And when we think about provoking children, you know, sometimes, and somebody even brought this up, I think, maybe last week or the week before that what about when the children provoke the parents? Because it does seem to be that. And I don't know if there's something to that or not, because I'm going to have to keep thinking on it. Because the Bible, you know, as I've mentioned a couple of times, clearly tells us that God is provoked. The people provoked him with great provocation in the Old Testament. As you're reading there, please pay attention to that word, provoke and provocation. God warns them of not to do it, and then they do it, and the consequences come forth, just like he said that they would. So God is provoked. Are we parents ever provoked by our children? And we have to remember that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, does it? So we want to make sure that as parents, and I have sinned in this area, and perhaps you have as well as a parent, but the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, and we must humble ourselves before God and seek His help. But it's difficult being a parent. I remember, and Grant seems to be the one who comes up in these stories a lot, but... You know, and I've told this when I know in our small group class for the young adults, but when he was just a little guy, he used to come in and check on me in the middle of the night a lot. And to the point where it was really impacting my sleep. And there was one night where he just kept coming back. And after about three times coming into my room and standing right next to my bed and, you know, saying, "Dad," and not needing anything, but just there to like check on me to make sure I'm still there. And I told him, I said, "Son, you better get back to your bedroom, and I don't want to see you again for the rest of the night." And he went back to his bedroom. I thought, "We're good. It's done. I'm going to go to sleep now and rest." Then I hear from his room, "Dad! Dad!" So I just shake my head. I get up. I go in there next to his bed, and I kneel down, and I'm probably about to get onto him, and I just put my head down in my hands like this because I'm exasperated. And he pats me on the back and says, "Dad, it's going to be okay." I tell you, it's difficult. Parenting is really hard. And, you know, if he hadn't have done that, I wouldn't have had that funny story to tell y'all this morning. So God works all things together for the good. But us dads do some dumb things. There's no doubt about that. Like, I've heard of a dad who took his second oldest son and thought he was helping out a lot with his wife one morning, getting the kids ready and getting them loaded up. And he decided that he would take that baby, about 6 months old, and buckle him into the front seat, driver's seat of a pickup truck. And he thought he'd be safe there while he went around and got some other things out of the house. And when he came back, that little boy was laying on the concrete driveway. He was perfectly fine, but he got there somehow or the other. I guess he climbed out. But... I'm not going to say who that story is about, but dads do some dumb things. Parenting is difficult. As we look at this passage today, you know, we read these two different portions of Scripture. From Ephesians, we see that children can be provoked by the fathers. They can be provoked to being enraged or exasperated. Over in Colossians, Paul writes there that children can be provoked to discouragement. They can be discouraged. What I'm doing now and taking these passages and kind of thinking them through a little bit, this tells me that if the parents, fathers in particular, as it's pointed out here, takes this positive command of training and admonishing their children, then they will not be discouraged. The discouragement, the wrath, comes from provoking them in unhealthy ways. But the encouragement for a child should come when a father trains and admonishes them. So what our goal is, as parents, for all of us, is that we want to encourage our children. We do not want to provoke them to wrath. We do not want to discourage them, but we want to encourage them. And that's what I want to talk to us about a little bit this morning. And our first point, if you have a handout, the first point is encouraged by intentional involvement. Encouraged by intentional involvement. And again, this is focused on the fathers. Now let's break this down a little bit, an exegesis of this passage. We see the phrase in Ephesians 6:4, "bring them up." We've already talked about what that means. It means to nourish. It's the same thing that's used in Ephesians 5:29 about husbands and wives. And the way this works out is in the Greek language here, it's in an active voice. So it means you bring them up. You fathers bring them up. Now, again, that does not mean that the wives have no role in this. We've talked about that in previous messages. You can go back and listen to that if you'd like. It's not in the passive voice. It's not saying, "be brought up." So, in other words, they're not telling the children, "be brought up." And it's also not in the middle voice saying, "bring yourselves up." but it's in the active voice to the fathers saying to them, you bring them up. Bring up your children. Nourish them. Bring them up. It's also in the present tense. The present tense means that it is a continuous action. And like I told y'all last week, my dad said every time one of my children was born, that's a 20-year commitment. So it is a continual process for some number of years, but there should come a time in your child's life where they are brought up, where they are no longer children, but they are taking responsibility for themselves, and they will, we would hope, have their own household one day. And then last, the imperative mood. So we see there that it is a command. They are, fathers are commanded to do this. Guys, it's not a suggestion. It's not a, you might want to think about doing this. But God is telling us as fathers, you bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Dads, we have an important role to play, not only for our families, for our children, but for their children and their children, our children's children. It makes a difference for generations to come, as we will see, hopefully, in passages that we'll be coming to in this message. So let's go to our point number two. As we think about encouraging children, and the second point is they would be encouraged by a wise worldview. We've looked a lot at the Proverbs as we have been working through this study, and there's much to say from the Proverbs about this. And that's what I want to go to right now. If you would open your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 6, I want to try to use this as an example to us of training our children and admonishing our children. Obviously, you look through the first 10 chapters of the book of Proverbs, and over again, you see not only do the chapters begin with it, but sometimes you find within that the writer would say, my son, hear the instruction of your father. And then he would say again, my son, my son, my son. So it is a father writing to his son. And we see in the Proverbs the instruction that he gives. Now, in Proverbs chapter 6, I'll turn there since I had you folks turn there as well. I just picked this chapter out, though there are many that we could look at. I picked this chapter out as a little bit of a case study, as an example of what training our children might look like. Now, let's break this down, and I've broken this down for us, and I'll put it up here on the screen. An example of a wise worldview in Proverbs 6. In the first five verses, we see here that he offers wisdom to his children, to his son, and it has to do with becoming surety for a stranger. Now, surety means the idea of guaranteeing a loan, guaranteeing something for a stranger. For instance, you see there, my son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are ensnared by the words of your mouth, you are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. You see, he gives them wisdom. What a wise worldview. And that's really what Proverbs is doing. Proverbs is offering two different worldviews, the worldview of the fool and the worldview of the wise. And this father is training his son in the way of wisdom. The second thing we see in chapter 6 is that they are not to be lazy or unproductive. Here in chapter 6, 6 through 11, he compares or views the ant. And he says this, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides for her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep? So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So this son is hearing his father warning those who are lazy and sluggards and encouraging him, training him not to be that way. The third thing that we see is a warning of a perverse man. In verses 12 through 15, he says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth, a crooked mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy." So there's this warning in the association with a perverse man. The next thing that we see is the seven abominations to the Lord. In this, he captures much that has to do with a wise world view and how to live out our lives before God. In verse 16, he says, "These six things the Lord hates." Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. You see, there's a lot of wisdom captured right there in those seven things. And then in 20 through 35, I'll not read all of this, but here he gives a warning of evil women. Just as he has warned his son about perverse men, he now warns his son about evil women. In verse 20, he says, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light." Now notice this in verse 23. "Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Why? Verse 24. "To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress." And then he goes on to talk about this. You see, guys, men, fathers, what are you training your children in? What are you teaching your children? Do you see in Proverbs 6 how thorough he is just in this chapter about the many things that he is teaching his children about? And so it is with us as we train our children, as we raise them in the training and admonition of the Lord. We do so hopefully in a thorough way so that they understand what a wise worldview is. Think about if these things were applied today to the society in America. If the families in our society were teaching these things to their children, how much different our society would look if people feared the Lord and tried to uphold the teaching that they received as they were raised in their formative years. We see this missing in society today, don't we? We see many of these things missing. And as far as it goes with us as parents, we are to be in this as Christian parents, and we would pray at New Life Baptist Church that we would be parents who are seeking to be diligent in this way. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "Children are not a distraction from more important work. They are the most important work." And also, Ted Tripp made this comment. He said, "Give your children big truths they can grow into rather than light explanations they can grow out of." I thought that was a good comment. We'll go to our third point this morning. Encouraged by godly instruction. Encouraged by godly instruction slash expectation. Now with this, we'll go, since we're already open to the book of Proverbs, if you would join me in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says this. train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is what we would hope, isn't it? That we as parents would raise our children, train them up, dedicate them to the Lord, and train them up as one who is dedicated to the Lord. And it is our hope that when they are old, that they will not depart from this truth. Now again, Proverbs is not a guarantee, okay? It is not a guarantee. It is a generally speaking, this is the way it is. Because there are times when there are parents who have worked hard to be a godly parent and to raise their children, to train them, but yet when that child is old because of influences in their life, you know, bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are various things that can happen in a child's life that would cause them to be led astray from their father's and their mother's instruction. So this isn't a guarantee. And just because if you have an older child, if they've gone astray, that doesn't necessarily mean that you have been negligent in some way. It doesn't take you off the hook, but it doesn't mean that you've been negligent in some way. It doesn't guarantee that you've failed. But as we look back over our lives, we can certainly evaluate and see areas in which we could have improved. We always know that it's by the grace of God. If a child turns out to live for the Lord, it's not because of how great we did as parents, but it's because of the grace of God in that child's life and in our life. However, we as parents don't sit back and say, well, God's going to do what He wants to do, so I do nothing. No, that's not at all what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, even here, train up a child in the way he should go. We also see in Proverbs 29:15. In Proverbs 29:15, the writer says, he says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You see, we have to be diligent to train up our children. We don't want to leave them to themselves, because generally speaking, what will happen is that child will bring shame to the mother. Again, it's not a guarantee. So, when we consider this idea of training up our kids, we train them up and we instruct them, expecting them to obey. Would y'all agree with that? Perhaps that is a failure in our society, maybe even in the church, where we teach our children, but because of the culture around us, we expect them to be disobedient. And somehow we convey that expectation to them. I want to ask you this morning and encourage you to train your children up in the way that they should go. And I would say, as someone else has said, if we are to do that, and if we will do that, we must be walking that way ourselves. It's hard to train someone in a way to go if you are not yourself going that way or have gone that way. You see, many times the way of a godly child is caught as much as it is taught. Parents, what do your children see in your Bible reading, in your prayer time, in your church attendance, in your service to the Lord in the church, in your priority of having Jesus Christ as a priority and as a Lord in your life? In other words, I'll ask this question. When you are dead and gone, what will your children tell your grandchildren about you? You can say to your child that church is really important, but if you're a Sunday morning only parent and you go to church when it's convenient for you, what you're doing is much louder than what you are saying. And really, but for a profound work of grace in that child's life, they will follow your lead in this area and in many others. You see, I would ask us all, are we willing as parents, as adults, to get out of our comfort zones in order to serve the Lord? And I know many of you are. and that is a blessing. And I want you to know that as your parent, as your children see you doing that, you're making an impression upon them that is outstanding. Now, in the area of expectations, I would say to us, do you set expectations for your sons and daughters on things like the priority of the Bible, prayer, church, marriage, entertainment choices? Parents, what kind of filth is coming through the TV screens and the computer screens in your home? Don't think that your children don't know about it or don't see it, and it makes an impression upon them. You're setting the expectation for them. What about fathers with modesty? Not just with your girls, but with your guys. Are you teaching them how to dress appropriately and how to present themselves in a modest way? What about peer relationships and purity and sexuality and observing the Lord's Day and honoring authorities? What are we as parents expecting from our children? Not just now, but when they leave our homes and establish their own homes, what is the expectation that your children know that you have upon them? I know that my parents have had an impact in my life in regard to this. I remember when I was a young guy, I would try to do things, because my mom had to work on Sundays a lot at the job that she had, not a lot, but about once a month on Sundays. And on those days, my dad would have us, and I would think there's sure enough got to be a way for me to get dad to not go to church today. And I would, I'd be slow about getting ready, or I'd try to say, hey, Dad, let's just watch this show a little bit longer. Come on, let's watch this TV show that we have on this morning. And I remember being so discouraged that my dad wouldn't give in. He would always make me get up and go, and we would go on to church just like we're supposed to do. What kind of impression would it have made in my life if my dad would have given in and he would have just sat there and enjoyed those things rather than going to the house of the Lord? I think that the decisions that he made a impact in my life. Here's three more proverbs in regard to this. You see, Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction. Along with that instruction comes an expectation to obey it. In Proverbs 15:10, a fool despises his father's instruction. This is telling us that fathers are instructing their children. And then in Proverbs 15:10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. The point here is that they are being corrected by the father. They are being corrected by the parents in the home rather than being left to themselves. You see, there's instruction and there's expectation. R.C. Sproul said this: the Word of God can be in the mind without being in the heart, but it cannot be in the heart without first being in the mind. And so we want to teach our children the Word of the Lord and how to live that out. Point number three is this: encouraged by a godly heritage. And we see some examples of this. I'm going to go ahead and put them all up on the screen. I think that's four of them right there. Proverbs, encouraged by a godly heritage. I'm going to turn to these real quick, and let's all do that. In Genesis 18, verse 19. This is an example of Abram, which I really should put Abraham up there instead of Abram, because he's called Abraham by this time in Genesis 18. These are all passages that we looked at on a Sunday night, but I wanted to come back and revisit them very quickly this morning. Genesis 18:19 says this: God, talking about Abraham, says, "For I have known him." In other words, God's saying that he has set his love upon Abraham, and he did that for a purpose. Let's see what it is. "In order that he may command his children and his household after him." Now, the word "command" is a word that means to order. To order or command, instruct his children and his household after him. Why? That they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And that's the promises that his descendants would be like the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky. So his descendants were to be those who were doing righteousness and justice. And this is appropriate, isn't it? Psalm 89:14 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face." Proverbs 97:2 says, "Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." And so it is right that God's people practice righteousness and justice. And why did Abraham, why was he known by God that his children might do that and his household might? Proverbs 21:3 says, "To do righteousness and justice are more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Our second example, if you'll turn there, is in Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. We actually did not look at this one on a Sunday night yet. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Here's what the psalmist writes in verse 3. He says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." Another translation, the NASB, I believe, says they are a gift of God. They are a gift of the Lord. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." It is the reward given to a servant. "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Arrows, I've never taken my bow and arrow and gone out to war, but I've taken my bow and arrow and I've gone out to the woods and hunting. And I know that there's one thing or two or three things that I want to know about my arrows. I want to know that the broadheads are sharp, that the arrows are flying straight, and that I'm able to hit the target that I am shooting at with them. And so it is with our children. This psalm gives us a picture of a warrior with his arrows in his hand. And he goes forth in confidence because of the condition of those arrows. And at the end of it, it says, "They shall not be ashamed," they being the children, "but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate with boldness." Now, we don't have a lot of physical enemies right now. But here's what I want to ask you, parents. When your children go forth in this life, can they face their spiritual enemies with boldness? Can they face the devil? Can they face their sin? Can they face death, because you have trained them and sharpened them so that they know by the word of God that only through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ can they find eternal life? And because of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the devil, death, and sin have all been defeated. You see, that is probably the most important area of training for our children in rearing them, is that they know that through Christ and Christ alone, they can be redeemed and saved and right with a holy God. So, we have enemies. It may not be the same as the psalmist had in mind, but you better know that we have enemies. And we want our children to be able to speak and not be ashamed in the gate. The next passage is in Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7. This is the book that contains several sermons that Moses preached to the second generation before they went into the promised land. And here in what is known as the Shema, we find some important instruction. There's a similar passage in chapter 11 that we won't read today. In verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So I have up there that they are taught from the heart. In verse 7, you shall teach them diligently. Interestingly enough, this verb, teach them diligently, is a word that means to sharpen, to whet. And so they are sharpening, being diligent to sharpen. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You see, there's this diligence that takes place in teaching and sharpening our children. And the reason that can occur is because the parents have it in their heart. Now, the last one is Psalm 78. Psalm 78, 5 through 7. Parents, it's so much easier to teach our children if we're having the Word of God in our heart ourselves. So much easier than if we are not. Here in Psalm 78, this passage deserves an exposition in itself, but I won't be able to provide it today. But I want to remind you of it. In verse 4, about the words of the commandments of God, the word of God, he says, the works of God, really. Verse 4, he says, we will not hide them from their children. In other words, from our father's children. We will not hide them. Telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God, but they refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. You see, it starts with this godly heritage of teaching your children the ways of God, that the generations to come might know the ways of God. Number 4, actually, is this. And we're going to end with this one, and we'll pick this up tonight. But we want to encourage our children by protection from unbiblical. Somebody said earlier that I thought that was an umbilical cord. But it's unbiblical. And norms. On the back of your handout, and I'll put them up here on the screen, we're going to look at these tonight. Here's the unbiblical norms of our society. Individualism, relativism, emotionalism, presentism, materialism, victimism, and autonomy. A lot of isms there, one onomy, but we're going to look at those tonight. I'm going to define those for us a little bit, and what I want to do is give the biblical norm. So if that is the unbiblical norm, in other words, what our culture is teaching, we as parents can know that these are real enemies here, real things that we ought to intentionally teach our children against, as we teach them the right way to live, the biblical way to live out their lives. I guess, really, the truth is, instead of teaching them against these things, we teach them the right way so that when the wrong way comes, they know that that is not right. My parents taught me that this is the way you do it. What culture is saying is not matching up with that. By the grace of God, our parents will follow the way of the Lord in the instruction of their parents. That's all I have for you this morning. We'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we will sing 562, and then we'll have our announcements, and then we'll close out our service. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word again. And Lord, I ask you to use this scripture today that we've looked at and this important topic of fathers bringing their children up and our children being encouraged, not discouraged or being provoked to anger and wrath. But God, I pray that you would help us, give us grace to encourage our children in the right way. And I pray, Father, that our children would have grace from you as well, that they might heed instruction. But Lord, most of all, not only for our children, but for everyone here, I pray, God, that we would hear the testimony of God. And that is that you have given us eternal life. And that life is in your Son. Father, if there's anyone here who is rejecting the teaching, the testimony of that you've given about Jesus, God, it's my prayer that we would see that this testimony comes from a gracious and loving God who desires to save the lost. And I pray, Father, that today every person who is not trusted in Christ here would turn their hearts to you, receive Christ as Savior, be forgiven of their sins, and become a son or daughter of God. So, Lord, bless us, I pray, in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.